This is a glorious day for Grace Chapel, the day in which we will observe, Lord willing, both of the ordinances that Christ gave to His church. Now, Christ is the head of the church. He's the builder of the church. That means that Christ is the one who brings salvation. He is our salvation and He brings salvation. So the observance of one of these ordinances is dependent upon Christ and upon His work and upon God's, the Father's drawing power. So it's our joy to observe the ordinance of baptism. And the second ordinance is for those who are called out of darkness into His marvelous light to then remember. To remember daily. But to remember together in this observance of the Lord's Supper that our life is found in His death and in His burial, and His resurrection. So we remember until He come. It's a call to be faithful until Christ comes. It's a call to make the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ the theme of our lives. The theme, the seed of our hope, the substance of our hope, and the joy of our expectation. And so I pray the Lord will be with us today to do that, that we might remind ourselves not just in form, but in heart of the glorious salvation that is ours through this free gift that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And as you turn there, I'll just mention that the Gospel of Mark records the very beginning words of the public preaching ministry of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, who came to save, was Jesus Christ the apostle, according to Hebrews 3. That is, He was the official messenger from God. He came bearing the word that God would have to be delivered. And praise the Lord, hallelujah, it is the word of the gospel, of which He Himself is the form and the substance and the reality and the power of this good news. So Jesus Christ, in the very beginning of His public preaching ministry, this is how He starts. He says, the time is fulfilled. So the time is today. It's now, He says. And the kingdom of God is at hand. God reigns and God has come to reign in this earth in a spiritual way through the saving work that Christ will accomplish on the cross. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. And here's the call. Repent ye. And believe the gospel. So the kingdom is now. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus Himself says, repent. Repent ye. And believe the gospel. And then shortly after that, He would then go and personally begin to call disciples. He would say, two verses later, come ye after me. Come ye after me. So with that setting, perhaps those words, just hearing those words from the Bible this morning, stir up within your mind a question that is not the first time you've asked this question. And that is the question, should I follow Jesus? Should I follow Jesus? Now, I'm speaking primarily to those who have never made a public profession of faith in Christ. But I'm really speaking to all. Perhaps you have made a profession of faith in Christ and you have been baptized and you have identified as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. But Jesus has sort of ceased to become a powerful influence in your life, a real personal friend, guide, wisdom. And it seems maybe the way of following Jesus has been hard. And obeying the commands of God are hard. There seem to be other paths maybe that would provide something that would be better, though you know it's not the way of Jesus, yet still it maybe will provide something that will be better for me. Should I follow Jesus? Perhaps this question brings a bit of confusion. Maybe there's been desire to follow Jesus, and yet there's something that has hindered you, something that has held you back from doing that. Maybe some trouble in your soul, maybe some sinful tendency and pattern that you find that you lack the strength to break, lack the strength to overcome. Maybe you're conflicted this morning, just not sure. You honestly just don't know, should I follow Jesus or not? Well, my prayer is that this message, and particularly this story that we're going to find in Acts 8, will be a blessing to you. I just want to think through this question with you. Should I follow Jesus? This is a story of a man who followed Jesus. His story is unique to him, but there's some particulars about this story that I think may be helpful to you as you think through this question. But there are other stories. There are stories in the Bible far more sordid than this story. Stories of people caught in the very act of adultery. Stories of a woman who had been married 7 times. And the man that she was currently living with was not her husband. These are stories of people who were compelled by the Spirit to follow Jesus. This story is the story of a man that we don't know his name. We know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. So let me read this story for you. It's in Acts 8. I'll read in verse 26 down through verse 39. As we ponder the question, should I follow Jesus? Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Philip, by the way, was a deacon who was ordained for this task back in Acts chapter 6, as there was a need to care for all of the widows in the church. But Philip was used by God in many ways. So Philip arises and goes in verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Should I follow Jesus? That's the focus of the question this morning, the focus of our conversation, of this message this morning. And so what I want you to know is that I'm going to be focusing this morning on your experience, on the thoughts, the questions that may be swirling through your mind, what's on your heart, the conflicting desires, the uncertainty. That's where the focus is this morning. But before we go there, let's start where our focus normally is. Let me read to you verse 26 again. This just breaks into the context. There's another story happening. And breaking into the context of the expansion of the kingdom of God, the persecution that's occurring to the early church, the efforts to spread the gospel, just boom, out of this narrative, just pops this story. And here's how it pops. And the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise, get up, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Friends, this should be incredibly encouraging and comforting to you. That while our focus this morning is on the surface level, what you can see, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, there's far more going on. There's a God, a living God, the living God, who is at work behind the scenes and who has been at work from before time ever began. He, out of love, chose personally, individually, in love, those whom he would predestinate to one day be fully formed like his Son, Jesus Christ. It was out of love that he chose these individuals. It was out of love that he chose real people before they were ever formed, before they had ever sinned, before they had ever fallen into the corruption that is true of every one of Adam's race. God was at work. You see, the reality of salvation is such that the Bible describes that we, as the human race, are spiritually dead. In other words, we do not have the ability to come and honor and glorify God in the way that we were designed. We have lost that. We have exchanged this wonderful purpose for another purpose, and that's the purpose to live in our own way. And so the work of salvation is a work that we can't do on our own. We can't improve ourselves. We can't wash ourselves. We can't make ourselves better. But God can. And God does. And the work of salvation is such that it's described as God creating someone anew. Or God, as he called darkness out of light. Or God raising one from the dead, as he raised Lazarus from the dead, raised Jesus from the dead. But I just want to start right here. There's a very, very, very personal God who knows everything about you. He knows about your sinfulness more than you do. He knows about your life and your confusion and your questions even more than you do. And he's a powerful God. And this God works behind the scenes in a level, in a sense that we aren't in, to draw his children to himself. So here, he is at work to send Philip to bring the gospel to the eunuch in a way that the eunuch desperately needed. So God is able to supply your needs. Here's the message. Keep looking to God. In all your questions, run to God. He is the one who is the great enactor, the great initiator. And he is the one who knows how to supply your needs. Isn't this amazing that he calls this man, this deacon man, Philip, and says, I've got a need. There's a need right now for you to go to the south and go to this one. In fact, he doesn't even tell him what he's going to do yet. He says, go. Go to the south. Go to Gaza. It's in the desert. And he goes. God is at work behind the scenes. Praise the Lord for that. He's the only one who can change. He's the only one who can save. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's what the prophet says. No. The eunuch can't change his skin. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He can't change his skin. But God can change his heart. God can reveal to him Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Well, verse 27. And he arose and went. Notice the eunuch for a moment. He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Let's think about this eunuch for just a moment. Eunuchs were physically marred to ensure their fidelity, their loyalty. And this man was a particularly loyal, commendable, faithful servant. He had been so faithful that he had risen to great authority under the rule of this queen of the Ethiopians. He was the one who had charge over all her treasury. You only put those in charge of your money who you fully trust, right? So this is a trustworthy man. He's a man who has proven his trustworthiness over the long haul. He's a man who's in great authority. And not only that, he's also a very religious man. He is likely a Jewish proselyte. In other words, he wasn't born a Jew, but he came to believe in the Jewish faith. And was not just a casual Jew. He didn't just worship at home in his home synagogue, but he even made the effort to travel to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, probably the Feast of Pentecost, but for one of the feasts that the Jewish people observed for long history, right? This was one of the feasts that was commanded in the Old Testament. And so this man, being a very devout man and a conscientious man, this man goes to Jerusalem to worship. What's the point? The point that he's a good person. He's a commendable person. He's respectable. You might tell your son, son, this is a man you want to, you know, pay attention to. There's nothing obvious that's missing in his life. He worships at home, worships in Jerusalem, spends money to go to Jerusalem. Well, this is part of the reason why I chose this story to encounter this question. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's happening in secret. But I do know this. You're in a church this morning. And so you're familiar with doing good things. With attending church and observing forms of worship. And you probably know to close your eyes when we pray. And you probably pray over your lunch at the restaurant. And I would hope that nobody's been arrested in the last week and you're good citizens and you try to be moral people. And those are all wonderful things. In fact, parents are encouraged to raise their children in this way with the hope being that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Right? Those are all wonderful, commendable things. But the next verse tells us this. The next few verses tell us this. There comes a point in time for everyone who follows Jesus when all those things are no longer enough. Now, maybe those things don't apply to you today. Maybe you feel the weight of your sinfulness today. And you know I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Or maybe it is like this today that
I've been a pretty good person, but there comes a point in time when all those things are not enough. Listen to this in verse 28. This eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit says to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip runs thither to him and hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. So here's the scene that we see here in this verse. This man is returning home in his chariot, and then his chariot stops. Or maybe it doesn't completely come to a stop, but it begins to move slowly enough. And by the way, this is an official emissary from Ethiopia. This is a nice chariot. This has got the best horses. He doesn't have a lame mule pulling his chariot, so it's going so slow. Now he's royalty. But his chariot has either stopped or it's beginning to turn so slowly that Philip is able to run up to it and hear him reading this prophet Isaiah. So his chariot has stopped, or his movement has stopped. And that's interesting physically, but I think it's even more important metaphorically, isn't it? His life that he is assured of, his worship that he knows that he's faithful to do, it's all stopped right here. It stopped as he's reading Isaiah 53. Let's turn to Isaiah 53 for a moment. And we're going to get to the specific verse that he's puzzled over in just a moment. But I want you to see the atmosphere of Isaiah 53. Leading up to the puzzling passage that he's puzzled over. All that he had known, all that he had done, were no longer enough. And now Isaiah 53 is troubling this man. Let me just read to you a few words from Isaiah 53. They seem to grow in intensity. Griefs. This is where in verse 4, sorrows. Verse 5, transgressions. Iniquity. There is unwellness. Somebody is in need of being healed through these stripes. So there is this state of being unwell, unhealthy. There's this rebellion. We've gone astray. And there is this, we have turned everyone to his own way. And then there is this iniquity of us all. Griefs, sorrows, transgressions, iniquities, unwell, gone astray, everything to his own, everyone to his own way. Somewhere in this swirling thoughts, the eunuch stops his chariot. So let me just ask this question to you. Have things stopped for you? And I don't mean, you may say, what do you mean? I don't mean has life completely stopped? Maybe your chariot wheels are still kind of slowly turning. But here's what I mean. Let me just ask a few questions. Is there a sin, maybe an episode in your life that just really is haunting you? That you've labored and maybe been successful at times in your life to just use some kind of a means to erase it from thought, from conscious thought, but you're no longer able to do that. Or maybe it's not a particular sin. Maybe it's just this awareness of just sinfulness. You read that phrase, we have turned everyone to his own way. You go, ooh, that hurts. That's true. I know that's true. The focus of my life has been on me. It's been on improving myself and making myself something and being pleased with myself and serving myself. And it hasn't even been obvious because I thought I was doing good things. I was making money and I was working hard and I was laboring and I was good in the office and I was good in my family. But really and truly, I see it's really been about me. And I know enough to know that's not what I was created for. And that grieves me. Maybe it's not just like that. Maybe you're just less sure and less confident in the things that you've relied on before. Your goodness, your faithfulness, your religion, your family, your charity, all these kind of things. Know that we're tempted to rely on just the idea that we are a pretty good person. I really am. I'm a better person than I was yesterday. I'm a pretty good person. But now saying that just sounds sort of hollow. And not as convincing as it may have been at one time in your life. Or maybe it's this. Maybe it's just that life itself has lost a bit of its sweetness. Anybody identify with that? That bucket list is getting smaller. Probably you wonder why you have a bucket in your garage. It's not even that much fun. You just struggle to find as much joy as you once did. Maybe it's nighttime. Maybe it's the preaching at times. It just strikes a chord of guilt or something that's just missing. Maybe it's just something is missing. Now, I know it's uncomfortable to even talk like that in public. We're not even talking one-on-one right now, are we? But we kind of are. You're talking back to this message in some way in your mind. And I know it's uncomfortable to even think about things like, it's life losing some of its verve or something that's missing from my soul or the reality, the pains of sinfulness I can't get away from. And I would just say this, even though that it may be uncomfortable, remember what Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Let me say this, the first step of repentance is thinking a different way than you thought before. And that should be encouraging to you. God's the one that gives repentance. So it may just be that it's God working behind the scenes right now. And that God has been working behind the scenes for however long that you've been unsure and wondering. And let me just tell you what God is doing. God is working to, God changes the heart on the inside level, on the surface level, where our minds are, where our awareness is. God is working to cause us to think differently about ourselves, about what is satisfying, about what will satisfy, about what our worth is, to think differently that we might realize how what an empty shell all that is. To point us to the one who is the only satisfier for our great need. The reality is that as much as we know of ourselves, it's actually far worse. So whatever level of uncomfortableness that we have about ourselves, the reality is it's really far worse. If we could see as God can see, if we could see ourselves as God can see ourselves, we would see these things described in Isaiah 53 as not just, yeah, that's real, that's me, but that's horrible. That's treason. God is glorious, God is holy, and I'm a sinner. Iniquity, transgression, grief, sorrows. So I would just say this. If that's where you are, let me read another place in Isaiah 55 that may describe sort of the same thing. If that's where you are, I want you to know God is speaking to you. These are the words of God in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. So what I just, all that long thing, I should have said thirsteth. Awareness of sinfulness. Dissatisfaction with self. That's thirsteth. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money. That hath no money is, my bucket is empty and it didn't work. It didn't satisfy. Come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You don't have what it takes to satisfy your need. But there's still wine and milk. In fact, that's the only way wine and milk come. Wherefore do ye spend money? This is what I want you to hear right now, though. Because it's easy to go through these things and go, okay, that was a long hour. Let's get home. Get back to normal life. He asks this question, but why are you continuing to spend money for that which is not bread? You've already proven it out. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, let me just say, we've already proven it out. We're sinners, and we need a Savior. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? In other words, it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't nourish you. In your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So I would just say this, if this is where you are, keep listening. Keep listening. Don't just push these thoughts away from your heart, your mind. Keep listening. God is talking to you, and you need to listen to what He's saying. I'm not saying God is unable to break down. God is breaking down your barriers. That's what's happening. And I'm telling you, you keep listening to Him. Okay? Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Isn't this an amazing story? Acts chapter 8. And the Spirit says to Philip, go near, verse 29, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now listen to this next verse. And he said, this is Eunuch speaking, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And this might be my favorite verse in the whole thing, now that every one of them are. Listen to this. Let's remember who the eunuch is. He's not on the cart with a broken wheel. He is a man of great authority. You come make an appointment with him. He's got it together. He's in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. He's a religious man. And all of a sudden he's reading this passage and he can't make sense of it. And this passage is troubling his soul. And some stranger without a cart, without a chariot, comes running up to him. And he says, can you help me? And here's the point. This is difficult enough from a distance, but I know how personal troubling thoughts about your own soul can be. I don't want anybody to see me as I am. I don't want anybody to see me as I am. It's shameful. It's embarrassing. I should have known better. I should be better. I should do better. Is that not one thing that hinders us from following Christ? I've got to be better. I've got to see better. I've got to do better. It's hard to confess ignorance. I don't know what this means. It's surely hard to open a window to our troubled souls, isn't it? Let me just say this. If God is speaking out of Isaiah 53 saying, listen to me, Satan is also speaking saying, run to that corner. Isolate yourself. What you need to do is just put on another cover. And then once you recover, and then step out again, friend, you will never be able to put on another cover. You won't recover. But here's the good news. God has prepared, both through the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who preach the gospel, and God has prepared through the amazing work of redemption in the lives of many people to provide you many friends who love you, who care about you, who will hear you, and who will point you to Jesus Christ, and He's the one that you need to be pointed to. He has. Just this last week, I had lunch with our retired brothers, the retired brothers in our church. And we talked about y'all. No gossip.
We talked about, especially young men, how much they love you and how willing and desirous they are to figure out ways to invest in your lives. And that thrilled them to think about that. And that's just one thing. I want you to know you have friends around here who will help point you and answer your questions and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, verse 31, he eagerly desires Philip. Isn't that amazing? To come up and sit with him. Now, let me read verse 32 through 35. The place of the scripture which you read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. By the way, this is a translation from, or this pulled it from the Septuagint, so it's not exactly the same as it was in Isaiah 53, but it's the same stuff. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here's the key question. Here's the thing that a lot important here, but here's the thing I want you to note. The answer to all of our questions, ultimately, is the answer to this question. Who is this man? In other words, it can be tempting to just work to improve ourselves and to focus on ourselves and become a better version of ourselves. But what will compel you is God opening your eyes to show you the answer to that question. Who is this man? So Philip says, let me tell you who this man is. Philip proceeds to preach to this man Jesus. And he's enough. We just think a lot of things about Jesus, but let me say three things about Jesus. There's just three things from this passage. What really seems to intrigue this, or question this, raise questions in the eunuch's heart is this part about the unjust humiliation that Jesus experienced. We all know the story of the cross, don't we? And what the proceedings were coming up to the cross. But we hear stories of injustice all the time. We hear stories of people that are done wrong and people that should have gotten this and should have gotten that. And they may bother us for a moment, but then they you know, just move on with life. But this, he stops right here. Isaiah 53 puts a spotlight on this truth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He did not get fair judgment. Who's going to tell the story of wrong? He dies and the story goes away. He didn't even speak up. Why would he not speak? When they're obviously telling lies about him, why would he not speak? Now friend, the only thing that can rack, it can raise the level of injustice and rage in your mind is if you understand who this man was. You see, earlier in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, he says, this is the servant of God. He's glorious. He's a king. He reigns. And then but people see him and they're not moved by him. They esteem him not. When clearly he is something more than just a common man. Clearly he's at a level, this is a man of great authority. He knows to expect respect, and he knows to give respect and to treat the queen the way she should be treated. And clearly, this is a man that rises far above the queen of Ethiopia, and yet he doesn't receive respect. He doesn't receive fair judgment. He is humiliated, and he's oppressed.
In fact, that's what the Isaiah 53 translated really means, is that in his oppression, in oppression he was judged. That's wrong. In righteousness, we're supposed to judge, right? The judge is supposed to be impartial, but this is the other way around. In oppression, he's judged. So in conspiracy, he's judged. Who is judged? Friends, who is Jesus? The answer to that question, friends, is that Jesus is God. Jesus is the one, we said before, he is the apostle sent by God. He is the messenger from God, but he's not just any messenger. He is God himself. Jesus is the one who is there at the very beginning, speaking creation to existence. Jesus is the one who holds your body, who holds your body in place, and who gives you, by his personal fiat, gives you every breath you'll ever breathe. Jesus is the one who has loaded you with every benefit and every grace and every ability and every gift that you've ever received. Ever received. Jesus is the one whom the angels rest not, and the heavenly beasts rest not day and night, saying, he's glorious. He's worthy. The sons of God shouted for joy when they saw the creative work of Jesus. Hebrews 7 says, he's holy. And then it says, and he's harmless. Put those two together. He's holy and he's harmless. He's righteous and he's gentle. A bruised reed he would not break. That just means a little piece of grass that sprung up and somebody stepped in it and it kind of bent it to where it's on its last leg. He will not step and crush that. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. Well, he seems to be just. You're right, he's just. He's far more just. He's far more pure than we can ever, ever, ever imagine. And maybe the thought in your mind is, okay, if he being just and he being holy received that, what do I deserve? Because I'm not just. What also intrigues or seems to leap from this passage is this. In this injustice, in this humiliation, in this judgment that Jesus unjustly received, he does it willingly. He never says a word. Does it speak for himself? Does it defend himself? But he takes the insults of the high priest and he takes the lies and the blasphemy and he takes it. And he even willingly goes to the cross. Friend, you've heard this echoes of Jesus. Do you think that nails in his hands were a physical impediment to his power to step down to the cross? Of course not. I mean, he could have invented amazing ways to pop those nails out and levitate over the ground and then just start throwing nails and killing people everywhere. I mean, you could do anything you wanted to do, right? But if the lamb, quiet, he stays. And the eunuch says, who is this man? Who is this man? Well, here's who this man is. Here's the other feature of this story. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb. Brought to the shear, done before the shear, so opened he not his mouth. John the Baptist would say this when he saw Jesus and presented Jesus to the world at young age, say, behold the Lamb of God. Why did Jesus not open his mouth? Why did Jesus take this unjust punishment? Why was Jesus willingly oppressed? And the answer is this, because he was the Lamb of God. What does that mean? What that means is this, it means that in the Old Testament, God brought before Israel's mind regularly the reality that there was sin in the camp, that they were sinners, they were guilty of sin and deserving condemnation.
And in order for their sins to be forgiven, there had to be atonement made. And the picture of that was taking lambs, not just any lamb, but perfect lambs, spotless lambs, and taking those lambs and killing one lamb and offering its blood as a sacrifice to just show this is what it takes to atone. While the other lamb had the blood sprinkled and got to run away saying that the sin was taken away. Praise God, right? So atonement was made. Another suffered in my place and my sins were removed out of the camp. That's a picture. But it was only a picture. But it was a picture and a promise of actually a true lamb, not the kind that bleats, but the one sent from God to be a sacrifice, to be the perfect, spotless sacrifice, the undefiled sacrifice, the harmless sacrifice, the holy sacrifice, who would take sins on himself and then offer himself to God, who would then pour his wrath upon this lamb, and by this lamb receiving the full wrath of God, sins would be atoned for, they would be propitiated, expiated, which means they would be cast away, taken away, so that people who are guilty, fully guilty, would not need to cover themselves with a fake covering, but could instead stand holy and righteous and just before God because the Lamb that was slain fully took on my sins in my place, in my stead, and now I'm free from sin. Who is this man? It's Jesus. And He's the Lamb of God slain for sinners. And then the third kind of question that's in this passage is this. It's who shall declare his generation? Now, the commentators are not sure what this means. It could mean, who's going to tell about this wickedness that happened? Or it could mean, who are his posterity going to be? Because he died, there's no posterity. Or it could mean, this really sad, this is a good man who got killed before he should have got killed, the good die young kind of a thing. Who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? Whatever it means, it really means this. Who is going to tell the story? A just man, oppressed, humiliated, life robbed from him. He was a lamb. In other words, he was the innocent one who took upon himself the punishment and the sins. Who's going to tell the story? It seems so sad. Well, friends, who is this man? It's Jesus. And Jesus did die on that cross as the Lamb of God, atoning for the sins of all of God's people. But then Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And so there's an answer to this question. Who will declare his generation? Here's the answer. He will declare his generation by coming to live in those whom God gave to him. And he was going to give life to them. And they will tell the story. The story will not die. The story of sin, the story of wickedness, the story of unjust punishment, but also the story of how He is the Lamb that took my sins, and then He lived, and so I live, and so I have hope, and so I walk in newness of life. The woman at the well, come here, who was hiding in noonday away from those who were so ashamed of her sins. She says, come here, let me tell you, let me show you the man who told all things I have ever done. She's telling the story, she's compelled to tell the story, isn't she? Oh, there will be people who tell the story. The story will still be told because Jesus is Christ, is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and Jesus rose from the dead. And the question is, when we're coming here, will it be you? Should I follow Jesus? Well, the answer to that question is if you're compelled to follow Jesus. Listen as we go along. Philip preaches Jesus. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. what doth hinder me to be baptized? What's hindering me now, Philip, from following Jesus? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, preaching in Mark 1, said, repent and believe the gospel. Philip preached the gospel. He preached Jesus to the eunuch. The eunuch says, what's stopping me? And Philip says, do you believe with all your heart? Now, that could be sort of a troubling question, isn't it? Because I don't know my heart. And I know how hypocritical that I can be and how wishy-washy I can be. And at times I think it's not get your heart right. It is, do you believe with all your heart? Now, I think this is what that means. It means this. Have you come to the place where you know you can't take care of your own sin and guilt? You know it. You might try again, but you know you cannot handle, you cannot take care of, you cannot absolve, you can't be good enough, you can't take care of your own sin and guilt. Is your heart convinced of that? Secondly, are you compelled by this man Jesus? Is he becoming precious to you to think that Jesus would keep his mouth shut and bear incomparable and unparalleled suffering in your place? Are you compelled by the idea that the just suffered for the unjust? That by his stripes we receive healing? That we who esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, he did not esteem us afflicted, so I'm going to leave him alone. But he saw our afflictions and he was moved by our afflictions and he went to the cross for our afflictions and sins and transgressions and iniquities. Friend, you can't save yourself. I love the phrase of that, come ye sinners, poor and needy. If you hear that you're coming, know this, Jesus has already saved you. He's already died for you. He's already purchased your pardon. And yet Jesus loves his own. He brings them into full relationship with himself. You know, the eunuch knew a lot about loyalty. He was, his body bore the marks of loyalty. He would never have a family because of his loyalty to his queen. So when Philip says, you believe with all your heart, he knows what he's talking about. He's talking about loyalty when you believe with all your heart. Here's how Jesus said it. Let me just say it this way. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is not saying, if a man comes after me, he's got to go sell all that he has. Literally. But he is saying this. If you come after me, you've got to come after me. Fully. You can't hold anything back. Now, anything that I take from you will be for your good. Anything I take from you will ultimately prove to be a blessing. Although it may be very painful in the midst. If you come after me, come after me. All the way. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my voice. Take my will. Take it all, Lord. All, Lord, for you. But Jesus also said this. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. Like I said at the very beginning of this message, there are other stories far more sordid than this. And yet, really and truly, everyone in all these stories is one and the same. Sinners with no hope of cleansing themselves find in Christ a salvation that's greater than they could ever imagine. So the eunuch, Philip's zoomed away, and the eunuch's alone, but not alone at all. The eunuch is walking with Jesus. So he goes on his way rejoicing. I cannot tell you that following Jesus means that you'll always be on the mountaintop. But I can tell you that following Jesus means that there will always be the joy that's far deeper than some kind of a small happiness. But the joy of the Lord that strengthens, that gives hope, that renews us in the worst of times. Because Jesus loved me and He gave Himself for me. And so if you're compelled, then you should follow Jesus. If it's just a life insurance policy, you shouldn't follow Jesus. But if you're compelled by the man and compelled by your own sinfulness, then you absolutely should follow Jesus. Whether you are already a baptized believer or not, you should follow Jesus.